Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lot. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now therefore there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge full with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we draw near to thee in our Saviour's name afresh. We thank thee for this wonderful scene there at the cross. We thank thee for the Saviour who bled and died in our room and in our stead. Lord, we've been thinking of these cries upon the cross, the sayings of the Saviour. And our God, we pray tonight, today, that even as we accomplish or as we think upon this saying, Lord, that thou wouldst accomplish thy will and plan in our hearts. Our God, we thank thee for all of thy mercies to us. And O God, that thou wouldst come and shut us in with thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text today is verses 25 to 27 of this portion of Scripture. This is the third saying of the Saviour on the cross. It is sometime here between 9 a.m. and 12 noon on the third day before the Sabbath in Jerusalem. A motley crowd had gathered at what was known as Golgotha, the place of a skull. And there the Lord Jesus had been lifted up between earth and heaven. The searing pain and course through his veins and that brutal agonizing death had begun. And we read how the Lord here is in that agony of death. But we find that the Lord Jesus is not focused upon himself. The first three sayings on the cross really are concerned with other people. He was dying to save sinners, and right to the end he cared for the needs of others before he looked after his own needs. And here the focus of this saying is upon Mary, his mother. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, we read of a man called Simeon who saw the Lord Jesus just 8 days after he'd been born. And we read how he prophesied that the Saviour would be set for the falling and rising again of many in Israel. And he said to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, that a sword would pierce her own soul. And we can see how this prophecy has been fulfilled here in the story that is before us, and how that Mary had to watch her firstborn son being taken by the Romans and put upon that cross and there suffering in our room and in our stead. But we think here of Mary watching her son die. We think of how this execution has taken place. Many of the disciples have fled. Peter had denied the Lord. John, because he knew some of the high priest family and so on, had followed on and had got into the place where the Saviour was being tried. But there was one woman who followed him all the way, and that is Mary, his mother. And we think of how she followed to the bitter end. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he had condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for using their rules to set aside the commandments of God. But here, right to the very end of his life, the Lord Jesus was very careful to keep the commandments that had been written down. We think of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And here is the Saviour concerned about his mother. And if the first cry on the cross was a cry of absolution, and the second cry was a cry of assurance, then surely this is a cry of affection. And it has practical import for us right to this very day. Here is a cry made on the cross, but it comes down right to the very day-by-day practical things that we do day by day. And here is the Lord in an intense struggle with hell and with death and with the grave. But my, how he turns to look after his loved ones. And surely there is a message for us here today. Many's a mum and many's a dad is abandoned, and their care is not looked after in many ways. But here is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking after his mother. And so just now we want to look at this third cry on the cross. And there are a number of lessons that I want you to see as we look at what the Saviour said. But I want you to see, first of all, the title that he used. Now look at what it says here. Here is the Lord Jesus, this third cry from the cross. And he says, Woman, behold thy son. You recall how that in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus was asked by Mary to help out at the wedding, you remember again that the Lord Jesus addressed her as woman. Now, there's nothing disrespectful about that. He never calls her mother. You'll find throughout all of the scriptures and all of the New Testament that he never addresses Mary as mother. But this term woman is a term in the Greek gunai, which is a term of respect. And we know that because it is a term that was not only used of a mother, but it was used of high officials, of queens, and of women of distinction. That was the term that was used for them. We live in a day of feminism today when some of these terms are used and the left-wing agenda is sensitive about them, but there was no sense of disrespect. Indeed, we see the honour that the Lord Jesus Christ paid to his mother in this portion of Scripture. But what I want you to see is that the Saviour does not refer to Mary as mother. Neither does he in any way speak about her as the mother of God. Nor does he speak about her as the queen of heaven, or of the door of paradise, or the queen of the angels, or the gate to heaven, or the mother of grace, or the mother of mercy, or any of these things. All these titles are given to her by the Church of Rome. But he just addresses her as woman. And I think that there is something deliberate about that, because I think that the Saviour knew that this would be taken and her position would be elevated, and men would try to exalt this woman, and that a false religion would try to put her on a par with himself. And so in order to avoid that, he refers to her as woman. Now, she is a woman of high favour. We think of how when she was greeted, when the angel told her that she would bear the Lord Jesus. Remember the words, Hail, thou art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And who could deny the special place that Mary had? Of all the women in her generation, who were with desire looking that they might bear the Messiah. This was the woman who was chosen. And we think of her down through the scripture. And I think her last recorded words are the words in John chapter 2 at the marriage of Cana at Galilee. There's hardly a mention of Mary right through the Gospels until we come to this time. And then also in Acts, we find that she is with the other disciples at the great prayer meeting. But there are no Ave Marias and there are no Hail Marys here. And we certainly do not see her as the co-redemptrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. However, we think of how Mary has been exalted today as the Mother of God. As late as the 4th century in the early church, there was no mention of a special place for Mary. There was no mention of that taking place. It was only after that that they began to recognize saints. And at first, the only saints were the martyrs. And then, and of course, Mary wasn't a martyr, so she was not regarded as a saint in the early church, in the sense that we have saints today. She was a saint, of course, because she was saved by the grace of God. She was a saved one. She was a saint. But in the sense that the church today recognizes saints, there was no mention of Mary. But then they brought in the ascetics and the hermits and the monks, and they began to be recognized as saints. And people began to argue, well, Mary lived an ascetic life. She lived a holy life, and so she should be counted as a saint. And then the title Mother of God was given to her at the Council of Ephesus in 431 BC. And in 600 AD, we find that prayers to Mary were given the church seal of approval. But it wasn't until 1854 that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary was finalized. And then in 1965, Mary was declared the mother of the church. And today there is a campaign in the Church of Rome for Mary to be declared a co-redemptrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early 1990s, Professor Mark Miraville of the Franciscan University in Steubenville launched a popular petition that was to go to Pope John II to use his papal infallibility to declare Mary as a co-redemptrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, she was a redeemer. And 148 countries that petition went round. There were some very famous signatories. Mother Teresa of Calcutta signed the petition. Cardinal John O'Connor of New York and other cardinals and bishops put the pressure upon the Pope to declare Mary as a co-redemptrix. And Pope John II said, the mother cooperates in the saving work of her son. And he didn't go any further than that. He didn't use his papal infallibility to declare Mary as a co-redemptrix. But even today, we think of Pope Francis, and he has had a Marian shift in his papacy. The very first thing that he did was to go to the Basilica of St. Mary the Major and there pray before the image of the patroness of Rome. Then on the 15th of April 2013, Pope Francis asked Cardinal Jose Policarpo of Lisbon to dedicate his pontificate to Our Lady of Fatima. And Cardinal Policarpo confirmed the Pope's request, and there have been a succession of visits to Marian shrines down through the few years that Pope Francis has been on the throne, the so-called throne of St. Peter. And we today, perhaps as Protestants, do not realize the value that the Roman Catholic has upon Mary. We little understand the love that the Roman Catholic has for Mary. And we have a love for Mary too. We don't dismiss a Mary in any way. But we do not give her a position that the Lord Jesus Christ did not give her. There is only one Redeemer. There is only one Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Rome is using this as an ecumenical vehicle today because also in the Eastern Orthodox religions, there is a great emphasis upon Mary. Even in Islam, there is a great love for Mary in the Islamic religion. And there is that force today to exalt Mary. But the Lord Jesus said, woman. And you remember, if you turn over to Luke chapter 11 and look at verse 27, there was a day when there were those that spoke about Mary. Luke chapter 11, and if you look at verse 27, it says there, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. And there was this emphasis upon his mother. But I want you to see the reply of the Lord Jesus to that. But he say, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And dear friend, the thing is not the exaltation of Mary or coming through Mary or coming through any other saints, but it is to keep the word of God to those that hear the word of God and keep it. And that's what you must do today. You must listen to the word of God. You must hear the word that says, come unto me. You must hear the word that says, draw near to me. And the Savior says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Come to me. Receive me. And that's the word that God brings to you. Listen to that word and heed it, dear friend. There are many things that men exalt. And this was a good woman. She was highly favored amongst women. But dear friend, she's not the Savior. And your church is not the Savior. And your baptism is not the Savior. And your confirmation is not the Savior. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that is the Savior of men. We notice the title that he used. Then I want you to think about the truth that he underlined. He says, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And I want you to see that the Lord Jesus is quite clearly underlining the truth here that children should honor their parents. Our Lord has left a pattern for us to see here. And through all the business here of the salvation of men, and we think of how he was to send men out to spread the gospel around the world, there is still the sacred obligation to take care of our parents. Now, I want you to see how he discharged this holy obligation. And I want you to see the onus that he feels here. Remember the commandment that the Lord gave there in Sinai, honor thy father, thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And he knew this commandment, and here is the test. And he carries out the law to the very end. We think of how it is expounded in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So children are to obey their parents. But don't let us mistake that is only for little children. There is, of course, when a new family is formed, there is the onus. The father takes charge, or the husband, as it is at the beginning, takes charge of that family. He has responsibility first and foremost for that family. But beyond that, there is an obligation to take care of our parents. Now, let me add, in that, because there are some people that maybe feel guilty when perhaps their parents have to be put into care or something like that. And there's no guilt in that. Sometimes the parents have to be cared for. Sometimes that is the best thing. That is the best place to put them. And they're not going to get the same care if we're looking after them. It's not going to be as professional. And sometimes because of the conditions, that is what they need. But we have the principle here that if we can, and as long as we can, we should take care of our parents. Now, Mary here, at this time has become older. She is maybe in her early 50s. She maybe even could be 60 or 65. And she's not a young girl anymore. And she's left the childbearing years. She's probably and almost undoubtedly a widow. Joseph seems to have disappeared off the scene a number of years before. Mary's alone now. She's older now. There are threads of silver amongst the gold. And the carefree youth years are gone forever. And now a widow in those days was one who could be very poor, and she had to be taken care of. And so the Lord Jesus sees the obligation under the law, even there upon the cross. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 22, despise not thy mother when she is old. Or in 2 Timothy 3 and 2, Paul says, in the last days perilous times shall come. And one of the great list of things that indicate the apostasy of the last day is disobedience to parents. It's a mark of an evil day when parents are neglected. And we see there the onus that he feels. But also look at the obligation he discharged. Because as we say, he fulfilled the law. And this is part of what the Savior did, you see. Not only did the Lord Jesus die on the cross to bear our sins, but he lived a spotless life. And he lived a life of righteousness. And you know, when a sinner comes to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are our sins, which are many, all washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And Christ kept the law perfectly so that we might have his righteousness, that we might stand before God in his righteousness. For any other righteousness is imperfect. Any other righteousness is sullied. But we stand in the perfect righteousness of God. And it's only as we stand in the perfect righteousness of God that we're accepted into heaven. It's only through perfection that we can enter there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even on the cross, kept all the law, fulfilled every part of the law, that we might stand in his righteousness today. Are you covered over in the robe of righteousness our Savior gives to us? Are you righteous in Christ today? Are you saved? We see the obligation he discharged. But also look at the outworking he set in place. Do you notice how the Lord turned to John? And he said to John, behold, thy mother. Now, tradition says that John cared for Mary from that day, and his mother lived with him in Israel. And then when John went to the parts beyond, that Mary was with him. When we were in Ephesus there a number of years ago, there is a house in Ephesus that is said to be Mary's house. Now, whether it is or not is another thing. I probably rather doubt that it is the house that she lived in. But he took care of her, nevertheless. Now, we may wonder why he said that to John. Why not to some of her other children? Why not to some of the... we read that Mary had other children. She had James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and at least two daughters. Why not put the onus on the other children? Well, one of the things was that they were not in Jerusalem at the time. That's one of the things. They were still living in the area around Galilee. But I think the main thing was this, that because prior to the resurrection, the Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters, had rejected them. They hadn't believed in him. Only Mary followed the Lord Jesus. And only Mary followed in the wake of the Savior. And it was only after the resurrection that the brothers and sisters of the Lord came to find the faith that Mary had. And I think that the Lord here is really saying, well, it is good that Mary be looked after by one of the faith, one who was his follower, his disciple. You see, we have an earthly family, and we have a very close, perhaps, earthly family. But you know, the ties that we have as the people of God is a very close tie as well. And we are brethren and sisters when we're in Christ. We're brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to have those brethren and sisters across the world, and we can meet with them and we can speak to them at times, and perhaps there are people we've never met before. But because we're in Christ, we have that tie, we have that affinity one with the other. Because we're in Christ, we're brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you're in the family of God tonight. You're saved, that you're brought to the Savior, and that you are in God's family tonight. The title he used and the truth he underlined. One more thing that I want you to see, and that's the trust that he underscored. Look at the text again. I want you to see the focus again upon the words that the Lord said to John. He said, "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother." And it is as if he said, as we've said, the disciple John here, he's the closest person to the Lord spiritually on earth. And so it was fitting that the Savior should commit his mother to John. But I want you to remember that John, like the other disciples, had fled and had denied the Savior. They had gone away. We are told in the Bible that all forsook him and fled. Now here is John coming, and the Savior, instead of rebuking John, instead of chiding John, when he comes now to the cross, and John, of course, had repented, and it was a big thing for him to come to the cross. He had to come to that scene of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come amongst the enemies there who were gloating at the foot of the cross that our Savior was there dying on the cross of Calvary. And it was a big thing for him to come. And I think the Savior is recognizing that. And we remember now that the Savior is putting the honor upon him of looking after his mother. And it was really as if the Savior was saying to John, "John, I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm bringing you in." Here he is amongst the hostile crowd and the jeering mob. And he's standing there at the foot of the cross, identifying himself with the Savior. The Lord is saying, "John, I forgive you. Bring you in." Maybe there's someone here in our meeting tonight. And in the face of the crowd and in the face of the world, you have failed the Lord Jesus. And maybe tonight, in the face of the Savior's love, you have to admit that you're a backslider. You've gone away from God. And dear friend, perhaps the devil is saying to you that the Lord would never bring you in again. You've done too much. You've gone too far. What do you think of these disciples that forsook the Savior? And yet here is John standing at the cross. He had forsaken him for a minute. The Savior, as it were, puts his arms around him spiritually and brings him in. And we have a wonderful Savior. Christ receives sinners. The Bible says that he restores unto us the years that the locust hath eaten. He is the sympathizing Savior. And he has mercy upon sinners, mercy upon backsliders, and brings them in. And you imagine how guilty John must have felt as he went there and stood at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here is the Savior looking down upon him in pity and in love, and gives him the honor of looking after his mother. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An old shepherd was offering prayer one time in the Welsh revival meeting, but he was exactly right when he expressed his grief for his backsliding. And he said this, and I quote, "Lord, I got among the thorns and the briars and was scratched and torn and bleeding, But Lord, it's only fair to say that it was not on thy ground. I had wandered out of thy pasture. And maybe tonight you come to this meeting and you're torn and you're scratched and you're bleeding. You know it wasn't on the Lord's ground that you were torn and scratched and bleeding. You'd wandered away. You were down in Bypath Meadow. But I'm glad tonight that these words tell us that we come to a loving Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This man receives the backslider. He loves, he's married, the Bible says, to the backslider. He'll bring you in. He'll put his arms around you and restore back the blessings that now may perhaps you've lost. Oh, will you come to the Savior tonight? Maybe you're not saved in this meeting. Dear friend, you're toying with sin. I heard a story about a man who had a 6-foot rattlesnake. And it was in a cage. He had it for a pet. And one day he took it out of the cage to tempt and to tease his wife. And he, wife, of course, fled out of the room when the rattlesnake was there. And he went with a stick, a forked stick, to catch the rattlesnake and to get it back into its cage. And he was trying to catch the head of the rattlesnake in the forked stick. But the rattlesnake was writhing about and he tried to force the stick down. And he put his weight on the stick and the stick broke. And as soon as the stick broke, the rattler took its chance, arched his back and sunk its fangs into the man's hand. Now, fortunately, he was able to get to hospital, and with medical treatment, they saved his life, but he lost his fingers. You know, here's a man that was playing about with a rattler. Sin is like playing about with a rattler. It'll rise up to bite you. Don't play with sin, but come to the sympathizing, loving Savior and be saved by his grace. By his mercy tonight. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's